The next part of the word this week is from 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds, and he saw and heard. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. This is the word of the Lord.
Oof. Let's start with a word of prayer.
Heavenly Father, we come before you with humble hearts, ready to receive your word. Open our minds to understand your truth and soften our hearts to embrace your teachings. Guide us by your Holy Spirit, that we may be transformed by your message and equipped to live faithfully to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning, we are coming to one of these passages that is challenging to preach. I must confess, myself, I just wanted to jump this chapter to maybe first letter of John, the complete book. But it's not just because it's complex, but also because its truth are quite bold and go against the grain of popular culture. We live in a time when speaking about judgment, false teachings, and divine condemnation is often seen as outdated and even offensive. Our culture prefers messages of unconditional acceptance, peace, and love, concepts that are indeed part of the gospel but can be misunderstood if separated from the whole counsel of God's word. In this second letter, Peter does not shy away from addressing these difficult topics. He is faithful to what God has revealed over what is comfortable or acceptable by human standards. And as I preached last Sunday, here we are hearing a man that is about to die. These are his last words. So Peter tells us that the greatest threat that God's people is confronting is not from outside forces like armies or governments. It is from within false prophets and teachers who twist the truth based on their own desires. It's a bit like a frog in a pot of water. If you put a frog directly into boiling water, it will jump out immediately, right? But if you put the frog in lukewarm water and gradually heat it, the frog doesn't notice the danger until it's too late. False teachings work in a similar way. They creep in slowly, often unnoticed, until we are far from the truth of the gospel, from the truth of God's word. So let's start with our first point for this morning, being aware of the presence of false teachers. Peter begins by saying in verse 1, if you go with me, chapter 2, verse 1, Peter says, "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you." He's talking about the time and period of Israel. Among them arose false teachers. And he continues saying, "who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction." This warning was not just for the church of the first century. It's incredibly relevant today. False teachers are nothing new in the church. Just like there were false prophets in Israel history, Peter saw the same thing in the church during his time, and it continues today. Think about the prophet Jeremiah in the Old Testament. Despite Jeremiah faithfully delivering God's messages to urge repentance and his warnings of impending judgment, the people rejected his words. Instead, they embraced a flood of false prophets with this message: "Don't worry. God is a God of love and peace. There is no way that God will send you into captivity. Or there is no way that God will allow the temple, his temple, to be destroyed." Don't listen to this Jeremiah. Usually, Jeremiah often prophesied with tears in his eyes. But these false prophets, they were saying, "Don't listen to this lunatic prophet." Poor Jeremiah, he was so discouraged that at times he wanted to quit. He was telling God, "No, I'm not going anymore, Lord. I will keep quiet. Even if you are telling me to go, I don't want to go anymore." He was so discouraged. And false teachers today are doing similar things. They undermine the message of Jesus of repentance and belief. Some even go as far as to deny that Jesus came to save us. I once heard a pastor say that when Jesus said repent and believe in the gospel, he meant rethink everything you believe about God, and believe in your own truth, because that is the gospel. According to this pastor, Jesus was encouraging us to believe whatever is true for us. And you know what? The most dangerous thing is that these false teachers use the same Bible that we have. And not only that, they teach these heresies in a way that gets or grabs our attention and make us reconsider what we have believed. They call this deconstruction of the faith. They try to destroy brick after brick our faith until we believe in nothing else but our own truth. And my dear friends, this denial of God, the gospel of salvation through Jesus, and this distortion of God's word is not always easy to see. It can be subtle and appealing. And so, 2 Peter warns us to be vigilant. Warns us to be vigilant against teachings that delude or distort the message of God's word, the message of the gospel. The subtle nature of these heresies makes them especially dangerous, as they can lead us away from the truth without us even realizing it. Notice how Peter emphasizes the destructive nature of these heresies. The term destructive heresies implies not only a spiritual ruin, but also eternal condemnation. These teachers lead people away from the truth, resulting in swift destruction. There is nothing after that. And so, in verse 2, if we go to chapter 2, verse 2, Peter continues, "And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed." Teachers do not just communicate information. They are also role models for their students. But here, these teachers are accused of following their sensuality. In other Bible translations, they translate the word sensuality as immoral ways or shameful ways. The sexual immorality of these teachers become apparent within the Christian community that causes an affront to all those who follow the way of truth. It brings bad reputation to those who follow the way of truth. The way Peter talks about these teachers help us to recognize them. That's the purpose that he is having in this verse 2. Peter says that we can quickly identify them because of their immoral way of life or because of their immorality way of life. Peter is using this as a way to check who is a false teacher. It's like a thermometer help us to identify if someone has fever. False teachers are recognizable because of their immoral way of life. If a false teacher presents a distorted view of the biblical idea of marriage between a man and a woman, or a distorted view of sexuality, for Peter is very easy. Then you have found a false teacher. That's the thermometer for Peter. Because false teachers will always advocate for what suits their personal and sensual desires, always claiming that it's a matter of personal preference and choice, and that they are free to do what they want rather than follow the word of God. So, if you want to identify a false teacher, follow this clue. Use this thermometer. They follow their sensuality. But then in verse 3, he is not only just telling us how to identify them, but also Peter highlights the motivation of these false teachers. I'm sorry. Notice what verse 3 says. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. What is the motivation of these false teachers? Greed. Greed drives these teachers to exploit believers with fabricated stories and twisted doctrines. They are more interested in personal gain than in shepherding the flock of God. The warning here is to be cautious and discern everything based on the unchanging truth of God's word, and not to be moved by teachings that appeal to our desires or that promise worldly gain. And so, Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, now continues writing about this in the following verses. He presents vivid examples from the Old Testament to illustrate God's judgment on those who willfully live in their own ways. This is very scary to go through this passage. But he begins with the angels. Notice how he begins with a cosmic judgment. He starts talking about the angels. In verse 4, he says, For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment. If he did not spare angels. These angels were the ones who fell with Lucifer. They were high-ranking angels who, despite their close proximity to God's glory, they chose to rebel against him. The rebellion was met with severe punishment as they were cast into hell and bound in chains of darkness. That is a terrible sight. What an example and a sovereign reminder that even those of high status like angels are not exempt from God's judgment. If God did not spare the angels, he will certainly not spare those who lead others astray or live in defiance of his word. Peter tells us that God cast them into hell. There are many people who wishfully think that hell is only a figment of imagination. You know the famous song that goes, imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us only sky. But imagine that heaven does exist. And imagine that hell also exists. Now think about the seriousness of this reality. The Son of God had to come and die for this reality. Jesus came to this world to save sinners from eternal punishment in hell. There goes all the imagination and comes reality. Jesus suffered what he suffered because there is a place called hell. And Jesus suffered what he suffered to offer us a way to be with him in heaven. So if angels, 1,000 times more powerful, more beautiful than us, did not escape, we have no chance apart from Jesus. And that is the message that Peter is trying to convey here. So first, Peter recalls the judgment of the sinful angels, highlighting God's cosmic judgment. Next, he moves to the worldwide judgment of the flood. You see, it's becoming a little bit smaller. In verse 5, we read, if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a hero of righteousness with seven others, when he brought the flood upon the world of the ungodly. And this is the account that we will know about the religious and moral decline in Noah's time. I think we can even imagine the moral corruption of those days. Could you imagine a tyrant king reigning for more than 300, 400, 500 years? The things that they came in their mind, the immoral ways that they create to live that long period of time. So Peter is telling us the human race was corrupted. But in that society, in those horrendous times, there was a righteous man called Noah. And I think it's important to consider how Noah conducted himself, because being a Christian, we often seem very lonely, and when we are tempted to despair, we should remember Noah. Out of the vast number who lived at that time, God showed grace to Noah and seven others. What a warning to every generation that turned its back on the saving grace of God. One day, sooner than later, men and women will find that the time of grace will suddenly be closed as the ark door was closed in Noah's time. Sooner than later. My dear friends, we live in a world that often rejects God's truth and embraces wickedness. Still, we are called to be heralds of righteousness, proclaiming the gospel and living in obedience to God, even when it is a countercultural. Noah's faithfulness amidst a corrupt generation encourages us to stand firm in our convictions and to trust in God's salvation. But then Peter cites not just a cosmical judgment, not a worldwide judgment, but now he cites a local judgment, a local destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Notice what verse 6 says. If by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. These cities were known for their gross sexual sin, and they were known as well for their arrogance, their pride. In Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 49, the prophet Ezekiel tells us that they were prideful. Notice you have the verse there if you want to read it. If by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, now that's 2 Peter. But what Ezekiel is telling us is that they were prideful and unconcerned for the poor and for the needy. It sounds a lot like our world, doesn't it? The warning then is this: God made Sodom and Gomorrah an example of what is going to happen to all the ungodly. Yes. This is a reminder that God's judgment is real. He will not tolerate wickedness. He will not tolerate sexual impurity. He will not tolerate prideful hearts. He will not tolerate arrogance or indifference to the needs to the poor. What a terrible examples that Peter chose before dying, eh? But in the middle of these examples of judgment, Peter highlights God's rescue of the righteous. Notice what verses 7 and 8 says. And if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Lot living in Sodom's wickedness was deeply, deeply distressed for him. Yet, these verses are telling us that God rescued him. Do you see the beauty of this passage that we are reading this morning? In the middle of the worst of the wickedness, Peter is telling us that God rescues, that God saves. This story shows us God's grace. Despite the overwhelming wickedness, God protected Lot. That's what verse 9 tells us. Then, what is the conclusion of all the things that we have been speaking till this point? Then, says Peter in verse 9, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials, and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. Similar to what Psalm 73 is telling us, that the psalmist saw how the wicked prospered and everything went well for them, and he was suffering because for him was the opposite. But Peter is telling us the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep those wicked people under judgment. There is no way that all the unjust things that we are seeing in this world will go unpunished. But for those who receive and believe the gospel, he tells us, Peter tells us, God knows how to rescue us. God knows how to save us. God is not just a righteous judge. He is also a faithful savior of his people. He knows how to protect us. He knows how to preserve us. He knows how to encourage us, even we are living in this corrupt generation. Isn't that encouraging? God is with us. God is with you and with me. Even when we dismay like the righteous Lot, I don't understand why God is calling righteous Lot. He knew the heart of this man, that day after day he was suffering because of with the things that he was seeing in these cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And so there comes this beautiful truth that is comforting and relevant for us today. We too live in a world filled with moral corruption and spiritual deception. Like Lot, we might feel distressed by the sin around us, but we can take heart knowing that God sees and plight and will rescue us. Do you believe that? He is faithful to promise and will not abandon his people. This assurance gives us the strength to persevere, to continue living righteously and to trust in God's ultimate deliverance. The question for all of us is, have we embraced the message that Jesus Christ took the punishment that we deserved, and that Christ gave us the heaven that we didn't deserve? And if you haven't embraced this truth, today is the morning that you can say, Christ is my righteousness. Christ is my payment. I am safe because Jesus changed my place with me. He took my place, and he received the right judgment of God. Those who believe that, you don't need to imagine that there is heaven. There is a heaven. There is a place for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Help us to remain vigilant against false teachings and to hold fast the gospel of Jesus Christ, our righteousness. Give us the strength, Lord, to live faithfully in a world that often rejects you. Lord, protect us and lead us in your way so that we may honor you in all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.